Acts chapter 2. So we want to start looking at how to yield to the Spirit, because we are having a meeting. We had a wonderful time at our believers all night because we spent some time looking at God's word. We're taught, we're trained, we're instructed in how to flow with the Spirit of God. One thing a believer needs to do the minute he gets saved is to learn how to flow with the Spirit of God. To flow simply means there's already prompting, there's already indications, there are already instructions and directions that are going on in your spirit that you may not know how to yield or to respond to. So there's a how to respond is how to yield. Every great meeting that we have is a function of people that are well taught and the people who, through knowledge of God's word, have learned to pray. In other words, because you have been taught the word of God, you understand that the inheritance of Christ lies in you, then you learn how to pray. To pray means you are now releasing the power that will make the meeting a great one. Hallelujah. In the body of Christ, in the New Testament, it's not like the ministry of Moses. One central figure has all power, and then everybody follows him. No. The body of Christ houses the power of God. So you have a pastor who simply calls your attention to what you already have. He's not a powerful man of God. Hallelujah. He's not a powerful man. He's one of the church. But he's set aside to instruct the church in what the church already has. So he is meant to teach and instruct you so that you can be conscious and aware that the power of God is resident within you. And this is how to yield and to release the power. That's the way it works. So every single service we have, and we have a mighty flow of God's power, a beautiful meeting, is because you yielded and you prayed out the power of God for the meeting. Say amen. So every great meeting depends on the saints in that assembly. It doesn't depend on the man of God. It depends on the saints in the assembly. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the day of Pentecost again. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with one. Other tongues as the Spirit gave them one. Utterance. If you remember Noble House, you have gone to that scripture over and over again. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke is a writer of the book of Acts. So some instructions that we find in the latter part of the book of Luke lines up with instructions you find in the book of Acts. Okay, Luke is giving an historical account. So here's Luke telling us about when Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, and the companion passage to that is found in Acts chapter 1. So when you're looking at Acts chapter 24, there's a similarity between Acts chapter 1 because it's telling you when Jesus rose, what are the activities that took place. So in Acts chapter 24, sorry, Luke chapter 24, let me read from verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be one endued with power from on high. Look at Acts chapter 1 now. Notice that. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? Power. From where? From where? Okay, we're going to unpack that particular verse of scripture. Power from one eye. So we understand. Now, Jesus is speaking in Acts chapter 1. I read from verse 5 or verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said ye, you have one heard of me. Does that sound like what we just finished reading? Okay, so Luke wrote the two books. So he's giving us side by side, parallel representation of what took place. But look at what he said now. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be what? Baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Jesus just told you in that verse that water is meant to represent the Spirit. Why don't we do water baptism? You have the Spirit. Should I say that again? Water is meant to symbolize the Spirit. So when the Spirit came, baptism in water was no longer necessary. Say amen. Amen. Say amen. John truly baptized water simply means John baptized to symbolize that there's something you will come into called the Spirit of God, which is the salvation, the new birth. It says John verily baptized, but means that, but what you are about to receive is not that same type or that symbol. You are about to experience the reality of the baptism of John. The reality is the Spirit. Say amen. So let's look for that. So when verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is what? Come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you read verse 8, the phrasing sounds like you will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. If you juxtapose verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24, verse 49, let's look at Luke chapter 24, 49 again and compare. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Notice the word upon. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be one endued with power from on high. The word endued means to wear. It means to come under the influence. It's a verb that addresses the recipient, not the giver. The word endued is a verb. It addresses the one who is going to act on something that the giver has done. It says, but tarry until you be endued, or until you put on power from on high. Now, don't let the word on high fool you. This is Luke's way of speaking about things that the Apostle Paul now broke down for us in the epistles. On high doesn't mean from heaven. That's not what it means. Until the revelation of the epistles by Paul came, a lot of them misunderstood what they meant by on high. Notice it says you be endued, and that word is a reference to the recipient, the believer, who is meant to do something with what God has already done. So when it says tarry until you be endued, is not placing the responsibility upon God who gives, is placing responsibility upon the one who does the one receiving. Look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 again. Let's read that also. But you shall want receive power. Again, if you stay studying in the English, the word receive in the English, there are two different Greek words that actually describe that word. There's one that is passive, there's one that is active. But this is active. It says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, but you shall receive power. That word receive means to take up, to take from. You shall take up power, you shall take from power, after that the Holy Ghost has come, or after the new birth. You will do the taking up of the power. That's what he's talking about. So when it says in Luke chapter 24 verse 49, when it says that on high is a reference to something, look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 from verse 16. Look at Paul's explanation. I cease not to give thanks for your making mention of you in my prayers, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand, where? In the heavens. Notice what places that is asked, in the heavens. So he's referring to the heavenlies when it says you shall receive power from on high. The phrase on high there is talking about your position now in Christ. On high is not heavenward. On high is speaking about your spiritual state and condition now in Christ. Hallelujah. Say, I'm seated with him in the heavenlies, far above all principalities. Are you physically here? Are you spiritually seated? So where you are seated is what Luke calls on high. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's look at the teachings of Jesus to see how this came to be. John chapter 14 from verse 2. In my Father's house, there are many what? Mansions. So we understand from past teachings that you can't have mansions in houses, isn't it? So this is a figure of speech. It says, in my Father's household, my Father's family, there are many dwelling places. Place of abode. That's what it means. So there are places, or there's placement for sons in my Father's household. So he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If we're not so, I will have told you, I go to one, prepare a place for you. Next verse. And if I go and one, prepare a place, that's Jesus' way of saying, I would go through the way of the cross to suffer for the sins of humanity. Okay, and I will be buried, and on the third day I will rise again. And by my resurrection, salvation will be made available. Prepare a place for you is what is referring to. It's what referred to in the Bible as salvation. So he says, I go to pray a place for you. I will what? Come again and do what? receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. So, look at what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I successfully prepare that place, I will come again, or I will rise from the dead. So in his death, he paid the price for our salvation. In his resurrection, we enjoy the fruit and the benefit of that salvation. I will come again means I will rise from the dead. That's what it means. And I'll take you, or I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, that's the question. When he rose from the dead, where is he right now? So to receive you to myself will mean what? To receive you to the Father's one right hand. Is that clear? So to the Father's right hand, Paul calls it heavenlies. He says you are seated with him in the heavenlies far above. The heavenlies is where he finds you as on high. He's referring to that same place at the Father's right hand, the place of all authority. So by salvation in Christ, you and I are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. Now, follow closely. If you are seated with him in the heavenly, look at Ephesians 2 now. Let's finish that place in Ephesians 1 from verse 20. Let's read what it says. We're going to read it straight into first verse of chapter 2. That's how the Bible is written, not with chapters and verses. From verse 20. 20 all the way down there. Which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Next verse. Far above all principality. So to be far above doesn't mean not talking about the vertical height. It's talking about the status, a ranking, and a position. So when you hear far above, don't think this way. Far above can be here. Far above simply means though the person is seated near where you are seated, you are not on the same placement. I mean, you understand that. You know, you can sit with the president as an honor, but does that make you the president? Can you see this difference? So where you're seated, even if you're put on a podium and he's sitting on a lower chair, his position is not in where he sits. His position is in who he is. Do you understand that? So it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Next verse. And he has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. And the church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all and you. So notice the identification. And you. There are no chapters and verses in the original Greek text. So chapters and verses were added for the sake of easy reference. So what it says, it fills all in all, and what fills you also. And you, okay, as he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Next verse. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the peace of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had conversation past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, as what? Quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Next verse. And as one, raised us up together and made us sit together where? In the heavenly. So where are you seated? Where are you seated? So when he says the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ, is referring to the resurrection of Jesus. He's now saying that resurrection, you have become a partaker, not just of the resurrection, but of the same power that caused him to rise from the dead. So when Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, where he is at the Father's right hand. The Father's right hand is in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. That is where you also are what? Seated together where? With him. Say amen. So the Father's right hand is where you are. So when Jesus said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What Jesus is saying is this, stay until you put on the power that is resident where you are. Let me say that another way. How many of you understood that what I just said now? Say with me, on high refers to the heavenlies. I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. By his resurrection, I am seated at the Father's right hand. The Father's right hand is on high, far above all principality and power. Now stop. The spirit of that experience is the Holy Ghost. Pay attention now. Go back to John chapter 14, verse 12. When we're looking at greater works, we saw this. John chapter 14, verse 12. Very, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I what? I go unto my Father. So if you are following step by step, you know now, by the time you get to verse 12, I go to my Father. If you go back to verse 2 and 3, you know what I go to my Father means, isn't it? I go to my Father means to secure your salvation. What does it mean to go to the Father? So that where I am, or the status I obtain, is a status that you what? Obtain also. So that where I am, you will be, means, so that where I am seated in authority, is where you are what? Seated in authority. So when it says, he that believeth on me, the works I do shall he do also. Why will you do the same works? Because you are seated where he is. Hallelujah. Okay? So, jump to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We'll look at this another day. But if you miss the pronouns, you will miss the import. I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another comforter. Isn't it? That who? He. That question. The one he there either applies to two people. Either the Father or the comforter. Isn't it? We won't look at that today. But it's actually saying the Father will abide with you forever. That the Father may, through that same Spirit, abide with you forever. That's what it's actually saying. But we'll skip that today. Look at the next verse now. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of reality, the reality of all I accomplished on the cross, the reality of my resurrection, the reality of my ascension and exaltation, even that same Spirit. And oftentimes we refer to that same Spirit as your recreated Spirit, because you can't have a recreated Spirit without the Holy Ghost. How many of you agree with me? Your Spirit and the Holy Ghost, though they are two separate entities, but you are fused together, and that's how you have a recreated Spirit. Let me put it this way. If you remove the Holy Ghost from your spirit, you are no longer recreated. I mean, you agree with that. So, let me say it this way. Most of us look at it this way. We look at the Holy Ghost and then me. But he said that he may abide or dwell with you or dwell in you forever. Jesus is walking on the heart and telling them, the works that I do are not mine, but the Father that what? Dwells in me. So the Son is saying, though I may be a separate entity from the Father, we actually are one in relationship and in action. That's what he's saying. Say, I and the Holy Ghost are one. Several years back, this is about 25 years now, there used to be a teaching about what it means to be saved. That when you take two different bags of salt and you mix it together, how many of you can separate them? How many of you can separate salt from salt? Do you know what you're saying? Salt from salt. So when we speak about you are born of the Spirit of God, we're saying that you are meshed with the Spirit of God. So to such a degree that there's hardly any separation. While you are functioning, why God can call you a son is because the same Spirit of God gave you birth. And by giving you birth, his DNA is inside you, hence you are called the Son of God. How many of you understand that? Beautiful. So that's why you can sit where he sits. It's more than doing you a favor, it is making you or giving you an identity that makes that possible by his Spirit. So when he says that, even the Spirit of this reality, who will convey that reality by recreating your spirit? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Can you say, the world cannot, because he is certain not neither know him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with and shall be in you. Hallelujah. And everywhere you see the word in the scriptures, it's talking about the new creation. It's talking about nature or identity. That's the word in. John uses that phrase, that preposition very a lot, because that signifies union with. In him. It shall be in you, or it will be one with your nature. So the Spirit of God is one with the spirit of a believer. Say amen. So look at what Jesus said. Even the spirit of that reality. So the spirit of the reality of what Christ has accomplished is a spirit Jesus is referring to when he says that you shall take up power. You shall take from the power. Where you are seated in the heavenlies is where the power is. He now says you can either passively respond or actively respond. When you're reading strictly in English, you will think he's saying, I will give you, you will take. That's not what he's saying. Let me give you an illustration. This is my Bible. Pastor T, come. I have to specify now because both of them are Pastor T. Okay, let him come. If I do this, what am I doing? Is he taking it? Now, let me ask a question. Did he just take it or he accepted it? Why is he accepting? I gave. But if I put it here, and I say, it's yours anytime you want to use, and he goes to take it, what has he done? He has taken it. The word take or receive there means to take by yourself when you are ready. See that? He's not saying, I will give when you are ready. He's saying, it is there where you are, take it when you are ready. It means take up and take from. Hallelujah. Are you following me this morning? So it says you shall receive. You will take from or take off power. The Holy Ghost will come upon you means that you will now bring about an external demonstration of what you have always had. Say, I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. That is why I'm a son. The challenge of a believer is that people think that when you get born again, you will now receive the Holy Ghost. It's two separate experiences. When you are born again, you can't be born again without the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost becomes one with your nature. He is the spirit of the reality of what Jesus accomplished. Say amen. Since it's the spirit of that reality, what he does to your spirit is that he configures that reality to you. So you are now a son of God. So since you are one with the Holy Ghost, to receive the spirit now means express or take up what you have already what been given. Hallelujah. Let me say it another way. Every time we help people to speak in tongues, we are not giving them the spirit. We're helping them lay hold on what is already in them by nature. You don't help a child to talk. The talk is in the child. You don't give him ability to talk. The talk is in every child because he's a human being. Every human being has a vocal capacity to what? To express. Now, what you do is that you teach language, which is the faculty to speak is already inside the child. You enable that faculty, and the child will teach the child letters that the child will use to speak the language that's already what his ability is already there. Hallelujah. You understand that? So, the same thing also, when we get people filled with the Spirit, don't get the English words mixed up. To get you filled means that we get you to respond to the Spirit that dwells inside of you. That's what it means. We are not bringing it upon you. You already have the Spirit, otherwise you can't be a son of God. Hallelujah. Look at Acts chapter 8. Let's look at verse 14. Philip went to the city of Samaria. Look at the experience of Philip. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem had that Samaria had what? Received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and who? Now, I'm going to use two verses here that use the word receive. And the word receive there means different things. This receive here means that something was offered to them, they accepted it. What was offered to them? The gospel. Then they welcomed it. They embraced it and they got saved. Hallelujah. So they heard they had received, welcomed, accepted the word of God. They were saved. Hallelujah. They were saved. So they sent to them Peter and John. Look at the next verse. Who, when they came down, when they come down, prayed for them that they might want receive. Can you see this word receive, receive? So if you stay with English, you will think it means the same thing. It's not the same thing. The first one, they brought a message. Those people embraced, accepted it, and they were saved. The word receive here now means that now that you have embraced the message, you are now born again. But you have not yet taken hold of the power that's now inside of you by reason of your new birth. So Peter and John came to help them lay hold. Hallelujah. That's a great word, Lambano. The first one is Decomai. I know you now like because I'm teaching. But for the purpose of explanation, if you don't study that way, you won't know that there's different words used. And if you don't know the difference, and the difference in those words can make a lot of difference in your understanding. So one is accepting, the other is taking up what you already have. Hallelujah. So let me ask you a question. The first one is dependent on if the gospel is preached, isn't it? The second one is dependent on the person who has received to know how to take up. So let me say this. If you see a believer who is waiting for the Holy Ghost to move, is ignorant. The greatest move of the Spirit was getting Jesus to die for you and to rise again. And to cause people to come to you to announce what he has done to you. When you heard what he has done, you responded. By accepting it. What after you accepted, where you are now is on high, the Father's right hand.
What do you do next? You take up what you have. It means you take up what has been made available. You take up an inheritance. Power is where you are. Say, power is where I am. So stop thinking with an Old Testament mindset, waiting for God to send power. Send your power. Holy Ghost power. David can sing that. You can sing it. It's a crime for you to sing it. Send which power? How were you born again? How were you born again? Answer, how were you born again? By the power of God. By the power of God. You couldn't be born again without the power of God. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Unto what? God's saving ability is expressed, which is the gospel is accompanied by the Spirit of God to confirm. Because you are, what is being announced to you is what has taken place that you are now finding out. So now that by power you have made a son, you are seated in power, fellowshipping with power without knowing. So when it says, starve in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, the word endue means that to wear, to put on. It means the responsibility is now on the recipient to do something. So where you are is where the power is. What you do is you put on the power. To put on means that to now produce an external demonstration of what has taken place on the inside of you. Hallelujah. So let me put it here. Every time you speak with tongues, you are taking hold of power deliberately. It is not the spirit that made you speak. It is you that spoke. Why are you speaking? You are taking up deliberately. It's a deliberate action. So usually, a lot of times when you see believers who are not speaking, is that true ignorance or a deliberate refusal to act on the word of God? Because God doesn't need to do anything else after you're saved. What he has done is sufficient. You are born of God. You have the Spirit of God resident within you. You are one with the Spirit of God. So the ability to speak is in every believer. Resident every believer. Hallelujah. Look at that verse 15 again. Who, when they were come, they prayed for them. Why were they praying for them? That they might what? Receive or take hold or take up the Holy Ghost. Look at what happened next. For as yet it was falling upon, or there was no external demonstration that they had the Spirit within them. Did you understand that now? Pay attention to the language Luke uses. His language is not used in the epistles. This is an historical book. When you get to the epistles, Paul explains some of these things differently. So Luke is saying, it wasn't falling upon. Don't start thinking of something will just fall on me. No. He's saying, they were yet to put on what they already had inside. That's what he was saying. So look at the next verse. It says, only they were buried. Then laid they their hands. So laying on of hands is an assist. It's a divine assist to help you yield, respond to something you already have. It says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Next verse. And when Simon saw that through laying of the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them what? Money. Next verse. Saying, give me also this power that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Obviously, Simon must have seen something. Because he said he was falling upon one of them. But after they lay hands on those people, something happened. There was an external response that caused that man to say, when you lay hands, something happened. I want that ability also. Look at the next verse. But Peter said unto him, Peter, thy money perish with thee. Very dangerous scripture. Do you know what he's saying? If you understand what he's saying, then you now know why Peter did what he did in Acts chapter 5. Look at it one day. You know what it means to say your money perish with thee? You will perish, then your money follow. It's true. That's what he said. I'm not the one that said it. Okay. He says, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be what? Purchased with money. Next verse. Thou hast neither Lord, nor a part, nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God. King James is wonderful. You will not know that those people that they lay hands on spoke with tongues until you get to this verse. Do you know the word neither part nor lot in this matter? That word matter actually is the same word for utterance. You don't have a part nor lot in this utterance. That's what he was saying. So they were speaking. Simon saw.
Simon wanted the ability also. That's what happened. So when they lay hands upon them, utterance came forth, or they expressed, or they put on the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Pay attention, because this will release your mind from this religious bondage of waiting for something to happen. If there's anybody who is waiting for something to happen, it is the Father in Christ who is like this. When will you wake up? Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Let me show you another scripture in prophecy now. In prophecy, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Verse 28. Let's read from verse 28. Notice, it's a scripture that refers to the New Testament. See what it says. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Notice the sentence construction. How do you get to know? By hearing. Isn't it? Have thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the Israel, does what? Faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Next verse. He gives power to who? And to them that have no might increases. Next verse. Even the youths, that's those depend on their own, those who depend on their own ability, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Next verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall. Now, pray attention. If the word wait there simply means you are doing this, the next statement will not refer to the one who receives. The next statement will refer to the Lord. Yes or no? How many of you understand that? If the word wait is a passive thing, that is, I'm waiting for him to justify me, then the next phrase will refer to the one who will what? Justify you. But if the word wait is you doing something, it will refer to who? To you who have received. So look, see what it says. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount. They shall run. They shall walk. Can you see that? So when you wait, is it passive or active? So if you read wait in English, what will you think you are asked to do? Just sit down there. When it's ready, we'll come. No. Wait is you doing something. Wait simply means like a steward who is taking up what has been given. You act on it. That's what it's talking, calling wait. They that wait upon the Lord, they will do something to show that they are waiting. To wait means they are resting, or they are taking their impetus from him. That is, they are counting on what he has done. What did he do in this instance? He gives power to the faint, and to those that have no might, he increases what? Strength. And because he has done that, they do something with what he has done. They mount up wings as eagles. They walk, they are not weary. They run, they don't faint. Say amen. So the word waiting there is not passive, it's active. That's very important. So when the Bible says, but you shall receive power, you will take up power. You will lay hold of power. You will act on the power, which is act on God's word. So go back to Acts chapter 2 now. And verse 4. I said something during the series that we're looking at when it comes to our supernatural fellowship. I said something very important. If you don't understand these principles of how to respond and to yield, knowing that to what to receive is active, you will think like you are like Moses or David. One of the things that demarcates or separates you from Moses and David is because they couldn't take initiative spiritually because they didn't have the spirit. They had the activity of the spirit, they didn't have the spirit. To have the spirit means to be a possessor. If anyone had the spirit in the Old Testament, they would be sons. But there was no sonship under the old. The Bible says Moses was faithful in his own house as a servant. As a servant. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Hallelujah. Hebrews 3:5. Moses as a servant. Christ's faithfulness is as a son. So he shows you the clear distinction. And says we are his house. Hallelujah. So the same spirit is the same spirit that we now have. And that makes it different. So if Moses was a servant, there's a way servants operate. If we are sons, there's a way sons what? Operate. And when Jesus called himself the Son of God, even in his earthly work, it was because he was indwelled by the Spirit of God. Are you coming along now? Are you following? It was because he was indwelled. Remember John's testimony concerning Jesus. Look at John. We'll come back. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Look at John's testimony concerning Jesus. Taking my time with this because it's important we get it. The next day, John said Jesus coming.
What was John doing when he saw Jesus coming? Baptizing people by the river Jordan. That means if there's no water, John doesn't have a ministry. Because it was John the Baptist. So he says, the next day John said, Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God, which one? Taketh away the sin of the world. Look at the next verse. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's referring to somebody who is 6 months younger than him by natural birth. So John is calling the attention of his audience to the pre-existence of Jesus before he incarnated. That's what he was saying. He was preferred before me because he was before me. He's talking about this is not just a man. This is God in the flesh. I mean, even a son. That's what he said. So look at the next verse. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest, revealed to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with Paul? John just told you his ministry. My ministry is to reveal him. So all of you are baptized. Baptizing you is me practicing until the rebaptism comes. I mean, you understand that? So I was warming up. So the day Jesus came, John was in the full face of the ministry. That was the end of that ministry. The next thing is to be following Jesus up and down. That's the next thing. I am come baptizing for one purpose, so that he can be revealed. Even I can recognize him. But through the process of baptizing, as I obey this instruction, I will know when he appears, this is the person. Look at what John said. Next verse. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. The Spirit is not a dove. Like a dove. Similarly, isn't it? Say like. How does a dove descend? Sorry? So it wasn't forceful. It was what? Gentle. Figure of speech. So don't do dove as logo. As is simile. As simply means, how does a dove? You say descend like an eagle. Ah. I mean, if you know how eagles descend, when you want to catch something, just snatch. Okay? So like a dove seems like, came gently. I sense the presence of God coming upon him gently. That's what I mean like a dove. So he says, next verse, and he abode upon him, next verse, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with what? Water. The same sent unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and what? Remaining. What separates Jesus from John and all those before John? The Spirit will descend and we won't remain. That's important. The same is he which baptizes with what? The Holy Ghost. Can you see that? So, when John came baptizing, John was baptizing for one purpose, to show or to reveal Jesus. And he said that, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one that comes after me. What will he baptize you with? With the Holy Ghost. So, I'm using type. He will use the reality. He will use reality. So let me ask a question. If you have the reality, do you need the type? If you have the power of God flowing through you, do you need oil? Let's talk now. Because you want oil. You want something physical, you just touch it. That oil is anointed. Don't use it to fry anything. It's anointed. It is anointing oil. How can you be using to fry dodo? The dodo will be sweeter. That's all. Sweeter. Hallelujah. It will be sweeter. You notice that there's no emphasis on anointing oil in the epistles. There's no emphasis. I'm not saying it's wrong, but there's no emphasis. Okay, so if you have the reality and you understand it, you don't need the type. There's type, there's reality. Type simply means, not that you have the real, you don't. How many of you, your spouse is not around? But likely in your courtship days, that's when the thing is really shocking you. You wake up, you look at the picture. Oh, my Lord. How many of you, when your intended spouse now came, and in the sign, you see, look at the picture. Oh, my Lord. You know something's wrong. That means they are doing you somewhere, village people. Because when your now partner come, we be saying, you now look at the she says, oh, my Lord. Picture again. Even your partner will know something's wrong. The same is when the person comes, you let the picture go. Because whatever the picture symbolizes now, why? Standing in front of you. Hallelujah. You can't wear the picture. You can wear the person. Yeah. Isn't it? The same thing also. When the real comes, we let go of symbols. Because there's something stronger than symbols. It's the reality that we have in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So, you shall receive power means you take up actively. How did they take up in the book of Acts? Acts 2:4 again now. Acts 2:4 again. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to... Can we change the word began to speak to? They began to take up. Can we still make sense? They began to speak. Can we turn it to... And they began to take up. Is that okay? So they began to take up other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. Now let me ask you a question. Were they responding to the Spirit? Pay attention to how my mouth phrase it. Were they just responding to the Spirit, or the Spirit was actually acting along with them? Tricky question. Were they just responding, or the Spirit was acting along with them? Let me say it another way. Was the Spirit dictating what they would do, or what they were dictating what the Spirit would do? I didn't hear you. So let me ask, even though they were filled, would there be an external expression if they didn't speak? No. So who was responsible for external demonstration? The Spirit or those who are filled with Spirit? That's very important. So let me ask you a question now. When you are not shouting, the Holy Ghost won't shout. It's a gentleman who doesn't shout. When you're not dancing, guess what? You are the one who is not dancing. When you are not speaking, you are the one who is not speaking. When you are not laughing, you are the one who is not laughing. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't make you do anything. You yield to Him. Because you know He lives in you. You are the one who would take up. He doesn't take up. People that have had difficulty speaking with tongues, this is the greatest problem that they have. They are waiting for the Holy Ghost to speak. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak in tongues. He gives utterance. You speak. If you don't speak, nothing happens. And you say, but they're just laughing. They're just making it up. Make your own. Somebody is yielding and responding. You are not responding. You should be ashamed. You are now looking at a person. Why are they always shouting this church? It's not a graveyard. It's a place of celebration. You are rejoicing in what Christ has done. And the more people shout, let me tell you the truth. The more people shout is a revelation of how much they know of what Christ has done. You see, people who are so contained, they just look morose. They call it sober. Let's observe a solemn assembly. You don't even know what the word solemn means. The word solemn in the scriptures means that a place of festivities. It doesn't mean you just have a straight face. Straight face after what Jesus did? After you are seated with Him? After you are more than a conqueror? Straight face? No, it means it hasn't dawned on you. If it dawns on you, Bible says they were all filled. 120 people. After the teaching of Jesus, they were all filled and they began, or they started lambanoing. Have you made the present tense continuously? Lambanoing. They started taking up. So they regulated how much they took up or how much they received. They were the ones regulating it. So if you laugh small, you took up small. You laugh more, you take up more. You dance more, you took up. If your own shout is a whisper, it's a little that you took up. So, you know, somebody said, this method of the Holy Ghost will just make me, it won't make you sit down and be waiting. Because you are meant to do something because He lives inside of you. And when we have a Holy Ghost spirit, that's not when you need to now start thinking you are conservative. I am not conservative. I'm born again. You understand? You say, I'm very reserved. Let me tell you the truth. Nobody's reserved when they meet their friend. Think about it. There's nobody. You say, he's very quiet. Yes. There are degrees of quietness. When you meet your party, you will not be quiet. You will be quiet before all of us. But when you're among your own, you're not that quiet. I mean, even up back alone. So when you come to church for this kind of meetings, what am I saying? Your level of response, taking hold of the power, is what determines the intensity of the meeting. It's not the meeting you come to waiting for somebody to perform. You are the performer in the Holy Ghost meeting. Hallelujah. They were all filled with Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. the activity intensified gradually until some people came and said, these people are full of new wine. Obviously, they were doing more than just speaking. You can't see somebody speaking in a language you don't understand and say they are full of new wine, except they were acting like they were what? Drunk also. Then look at what Peter said. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 15. Verse 15. For these are not drunken, as you what? Suppose. Okay, so as you suppose, he's qualifying drunk. They are drunk. But it's not the kind that comes from bottle. They're not drunk as you suppose. He says, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or it's too early for the pubs to open. But there's a heavenly pub that is always open, 24/7. You don't need to leave your house to drink there. Wherever you are, because where you are seated is where the pub is. You are the one who is measuring out. You drink small. Relax. You are the one who is thinking. You are the one who is measuring out yourself. How many bottles do you want per time? You are the one who is drinking. So you are the one who is, you are in charge of your own drunkenness. You are in charge. How did they start drinking? They spoke or they took up by themselves. No force. No gimmicks involved. They just did it, they just responded. So look at what Peter said. He said that since but the third hour of the next verse. But this is that which was spoken by who? By the prophet Joel. What did prophet Joel say? It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will what? Upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy is an ability that comes with the Spirit being poured out. They shall, because I shall, I will pour out my Spirit, so I will, then they shall. Once I pour out my Spirit, it is once and for all. From that day, all of them shall begin. There is no end to how long they will prophesy. But they just continue. They are the ones who are now regulating. When I give, I don't keep giving. I give once and for all. Then from what I have given, they keep taking as much as they want. Hallelujah. They keep taking as much as they want. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 32. Before we round up this morning. Look at verse 32. This Jesus, as God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Next verse. Therefore, that's Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has what? Shed forth this which you now see and hear. A bit complicated, the verse. But look at what it says. Let me ask you a question here. Are you seated together with him? Where? Far above all. And so where he is where you are. So see what it says there. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, this is Peter, before the epistles were given, telling us about Jesus. Peter doesn't tell us that being by the right hand of God exalted doesn't just refer to Peter, it also refers to us. Are you following? So, Paul is one who now told us, being by the right hand of God exalted is a reference to all believers. If you read it that way, see what it says next. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, it is not Jesus who received of the Father. It is we that were seated at what? Received of the promise. Hallelujah. I want to see if you get that. Let me say that again. It is we that were seated at the right Father's right hand is place of what? Salvation and authority. If you are saved, you are where? At the Father's right hand. In Christ Jesus. And if you are already saved and you are seated there, what does seated there mean? You have the Spirit. Say, I have the Spirit. Say, I have the Spirit. So, your sitting there means you have received the promise of the Holy Ghost. Yes or no? Yes or no? Is that clear? Should I say, do you understand that? So, having received of the Father is the same thing as having seated at the Father's right hand. Because your sitting there means you have received what? The promise of the Spirit. Amen. That's what it means. It means the same thing. If you are seated at the Father's right hand, you have received what? The promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can sit there. So he says, and he has shed for this which you now see and hear. Let me ask you, when they were seeing and hearing things in the early church, who was demonstrating what they saw and heard? The Holy Ghost or the believers? So when we say demonstration of the Spirit and of power, who is demonstrating? The Holy Ghost or you? The Holy Ghost or you? Can you see that the voice just went down? Because the mindset is still there. Let God show himself. Yes, we know. He will show himself by you showing yourself. You showing the power of God is God showing himself. Think about it. That's the way it works. Hallelujah. If you never receive teaching like this before, you think it's blasphemy. But it's not. Pay attention again. They were all filled. They that were filled began to speak with other tongues. What was the Spirit's part? As the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. So even if the Spirit gave utterance, let's assume the Spirit gave utterance, and he didn't speak, will anything happen? So who is responsible for the external demonstration? The Spirit or the men? Who is more faithful, man or God? So if they have the Spirit, will the Spirit always give utterance? Will men always prophesy? No. So which part are we going to work on the part of God or on the part of man? How do we work on man's part? Teaching the man what to do. So man can depend on his feeling and saying, God is not moving. But we can look into God's word and we say, you are not responding. It's a choice. So we're saying, how did they take up the power? How did they receive? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. That's very important. That's how they took up the power. So you can take up the power. You are taking of the victory Jesus won by suddenly dancing. You took up something. You can take up part of the victory Jesus won by suddenly laughing. You are taking up something. The responsibility is yours. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They will mount up. They will walk. They will run. Not God. Hallelujah. Why are they doing that? Because of what they have received. So if you have received and you believe you have received, what will you do? You will act. So activity in a spiritual meeting belongs to men who are sons of God. Where are you seated? At the Father's right hand. Hallelujah. Say, I'm seated where power is. Where I am is where all power is. I take up power. Well, can you take up some this morning by speaking? Just go ahead and speak in tongues. Take up some this morning by just speaking. Deliberately. Just deliberately. Us close our eyes. Some of us bend down. All those are expressions of your personal preference. Okay? I can speak in tongues looking at you. I can speak in tongues closing my eyes. It doesn't make any difference. Closing or opening eyes has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has to do with my personal convenience. If you are closing your eyes because you want to concentrate, because you want to concentrate. It's not that by closing eyes, the Holy Ghost flows faster. I hope you are sometimes saying. You know, I'm just saying that it's a personal preference. I can see. Let me give you an illustration. When I want to pray and I want to confess God's word, I'm more comfortable walking up and down. I'm not comfortable staying in one place. Some people are comfortable sitting down. That's you. But if I want to confess God's word, in fact, a lot of times when I want to prophesy, I prefer moving around. It just helps me. My personal preference is my personal friend. It doesn't mean the Holy Ghost works faster when men are moving around. No. The Bible says they were all seated. Then the Bible says Peter standing up with 11. So when they were drunk, they were seated. When some were only on the floor, they were still there. Peter standing up with 11 means that it was Peter who initiated standing up. All the time they saw demonstration, those people were sitting. And some were shouting. Some were on the chair and they were jumping up and down on the chair. You know, you can jump on the chair. I mean, I've been in a meeting where very, very modest lady by natural disposition. We just saw her standing on the chair and doing like this. And she didn't miss her step. Usher started to go and stand there. When she calmed down, she looked around. You know, when you know that if they pay you money, you can't act it. What did she do? She responded. Then she found that she was taken over by the power of God. How I learned to yield with the Spirit of God is this. I learned that the adventures God wants to take me on, that if I don't start at the door, I won't enter into the fullness. So I threw caution to the wind. I stopped thinking about myself. I was just interested in how far can I go in walking with the Father. So in walking that way, I've gone into trances. In doing that way, I've received visions and revelations. But I did that by throwing complete, I completely lost every sense of, you know, propriety, trying to conform, you know, this my shoe must not be spoiled. Shoe, dress in Holy Ghost meeting. When what you are there to do is to receive and to be blessed. And when I come for that meeting, if you are looking too fine, I mean, it's not necessarily kind of meeting where you wear it. If you wear it as you come in, when we are starting, the way to show that you are ready is that, you know, you remove your heels and put it on that chair. When you are still wearing your heels, we know that you have made up your mind, I am not going to flow, and we will leave you. And people that will bless will be blessed. Why? When you come for that meeting, you come with a deliberate mindset, I am going to be blessed. You don't dictate to the Holy Ghost. You allow scriptures to tell you how to yield to the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. They began to speak. Then all that things began to take place. Follow the least prompting that you can sense. Act on it. You sense to jump up and run. You start looking. How will they? How will who? You are among family. Hallelujah. You are among family. There's no other place you can demonstrate that degree of freedom than here. So you come with a mindset. You know, the minute you start thinking, people, and some people are so self-conscious, you come in church, all you can think about is how you are looking. It's a spiritual gathering. It's a spiritual gathering. So your spiritual consciousness supersedes how you look. Look good, by all means, look good. But beyond that, your spiritual consciousness is more important. I've never worn anything to church that I cannot remove and throw off. What's the purpose of dressing? When the Holy Ghost is flowing. We want to enjoy God's power, and we're going to enjoy tremendous power. So we're learning how to we yield. That's the most important part. So that you don't get stuck up. So that you don't truncate the flow of God's power. So that you can yield fully and completely. They began. They didn't end where they began. They began simply means they yielded some. Other activities started coming up, but they were the ones who initiated. Why? We're sons of God. Hallelujah. We're joined here with Christ Jesus. We're seated with him at the Father's one. That's where power is. So you shall receive power from on high. Is you take off power where you are. For where you are is on high. Where you are is where power is. Glory to God. Every time you receive revelation, let me give you another illustration. Three of us are standing here. Let's see. A few of us are standing together, and suddenly I have a word concerning you. I didn't go to heaven. I'm still standing where you are standing. That means heaven must be where I am. Did you get that? It must be where I am. The problem is this making heaven business. It's a problem. When you're making heaven, you are always thinking of going to a planet. You disappear here, you appear there. You will go. Amen. You will go nowhere. We go. We're not stopping from going. Just don't go now. Because you're already in heaven in Christ Jesus. You're already in heaven in Christ Jesus. Remember that. So because you are here, the Bible says, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of his word, dear son. And guess what? Physically, you didn't change location. But spiritually, you changed location. That means both kingdoms are where? Here. So when you are speaking from your kingdom. When enemy is speaking from his kingdom, but we are both in different kingdoms. So when revelation is where I am. If tongues is where you are, word of wisdom is where you are. Gifts of healings is where you are. What do you take it up? Why do you start with tongues to make you aware and remember? Because if you can do tongues, you just told us you can do all the other manifestations of the Spirit. Because you can't have one without the other. It's not that God came and said, this pastor cheats. The way he is. Give me only two. This other pastor team. Give him five. Balakum. Very serious brother. Give him nine. Now comes. This guy is very quiet. He won't like to make noise so much. One. That's not the way it works. The way it works is that you see somebody who expresses more, he has taken up more. More of what we all have. Now, by experience and practice, there are people I can just call. Let me tell you the way I operate. I've done it to Miss Adishi more than once. She's used to me by now. I just call Captain. I call her and say, come. And as she's coming, the look in her eyes is like, I don't have anything. And she has something. When she gets here, she will know she has something. So this is why. Because it's not that God will just say, just be going, I will tell you. I was there, I'm walking behind you. You know, that's what some of us think that. The way you are even thinking, God, do it good. Do it now. Hallelujah. You are thinking white garments. No. It is where you are. Where? You are seated where? So, I usually tell people this. If you focus more on where you are seated, the things will flow faster. If you try to focus on the gift, it will be a bit more difficult. But you focus on where I am is where those things are. I'm fellowshipping with the things of the Spirit. If I can speak with tongues, that's a signal to me that every other thing that tongue implies, I have it. That's what it means. That's why I don't try to cook up. When we sing is to help us to yield. You know that when we praise God, His head just swelled. Is it me they are calling? Jesus, can you hear? Look at the terminology, the oriki that they use for me. I must do something today. No. When He raised Jesus, He did the greatest thing for us. He raised us up together with Him. Hallelujah. Let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the person who needs praises. When I say praises now, we give God praise, but the person who needs hiking is you. God is telling you that, that will be. He's telling you that, finest of the fine, best of the best, finished work, complete in Christ, complete in me, my investment on the earth. He is hiking you so you can remember who you are and act like who you are. He doesn't need psyching. You are the one who needs psyching. Hallelujah. Anyone who needs to remember who you are, glory to God. So in these meetings, we remind ourselves who we are in Him. Then we pour out. If God can pour out of His Spirit, and He did it once, we keep pouring out of our spirits the life, the grace, the goodness, the power, the things of God at will. Glory to God. At will. That's what we did most of Friday night. That's what we can do anytime we come together. And every time you don't know what you have, just do tongues a little bit. Then you open up to what you have. But you have something. Say, I have something for every meeting. That's why some of you will come for these meetings. You contribute laughter. You contribute a dance. Some of you will come from your house with a shout. And inside your shout will be revelation knowledge. Do you understand? That's one of the reasons why when we are in this meeting, when somebody does something, you suddenly know what to do next. Have you noticed that? That tells you that we all have a supply of the Spirit that will minister to the meeting. But never come to these meetings waiting for the pastors to do something. That's not a Holy Ghost meeting. A Holy Ghost meeting, what every joint supplies is what makes the meeting a great meeting. Are we all seated together with Him? Where? In the heavenlies. Do we have power? Do we have the gifts of the Spirit operating through us? Are we going to yield to it? Are we going to take up? Are we going to express? All those things we do by the will. Lift up your hands one more time. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. And then say with me, in the name of Jesus, as the Son of God, I yield to the things of the Spirit. I express the ability of God resting within me. At will, I express the life of God resting within me. The things of the Spirit are commonplace with me. I give expression to those things anytime I want to, in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something else. As I round up now, I'm a student of ministry. I study ministries. I study ministers. Some years back, about 10 years ago, I used to watch some ministers on TV. CAC Prophets. They used to have TV programs. How many of you know? They may not be doctrinally very sound. How many of you know? But they know the power of God. They know the power of God. Those people know the power of God. I'm busy with you. They know the power of God. Now, there was a particular one I was always watching. Because you're like, is this message going to bless you? No, I just want to study. Now, you don't want to study. How do they operate? Then every time when this man is preaching, he has people will call him. They will phone him. Live calls. Then, whenever they call him, they won't tell him what the challenge is. They just say, sir, pray for us. I mean, even that's how they... This particular one, do you know what it does? Because that's how you learn. You say, pardon me, I'm going to say to you, but I know what it is. I noticed that that man activates his awareness of gift of the Spirit by using the name of Jesus. The man says, Nyoruko Jesu. He just starts telling the man what the problem is. You know what he's doing? By the authority in that name, he activates the things of the Spirit. Do you know it is proper and right in this kind of meetings for you to say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to run now. And you run. I'm telling you a major secret. In the name of Jesus, I am going to shout. You shout. Why? That's your permission to do anything in the Spirit. You overcome your sense of insecurity by using the name. You overcome your reluctance by using the name. You overcome your skepticism by using the name. It took a while before I got it today. Every time I would say, you think it's a mantra. That's how they open up themselves to the things of the Spirit. It's not, he has never failed. Anytime he says, in the name of Jesus, he just starts telling them what the issue is. Guess what? I've used it. It worked. I like copying good things. Me too, I used it. It worked. You say, let us pray. In the name of Jesus, the difference is that what you have not told me, I will find myself praying for you what the issue really is. What am I doing? I'm using the name. Because in that name, you and I are gifted with the Spirit of God. Lift your hands one more time and give me praise to him. Thank you, Father. We give you praise as we prepare for these meetings. We get set. None of us is weary. None of us is weary. All of us are strong. All of us are standing strong. We express the grace of God. There is nothing impossible in this assembly. We receive into operation the working of miracles, the gifts of healings, the gift of special faith. Thank you for design of spirits. Thank you for word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Thank you for tongues. Thank you for interpretation of tongues. Thank you for prophecy. All the gifts that are required, the power gifts, the hot trust gifts, the revelation gifts, we receive them into manifestation. We also receive into manifestation of the glory of God. Thank you for surgeries. Supernatural surgeries are performed upon men, upon women, upon lives. Changes take place because we fellowship with the glory of God. These days are the days of the glory of God upon the earth. We walk in the fullness of what the Father has called us into in Christ Jesus. We don't hold back, but we have revelation, knowledge, and understanding that causes us to walk in all the measure of the things you want to do in and through us. We give you praise and glory, Father. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' precious name.